I don't know about you, but that song makes me weepy. Open your Bibles with me to Matthew. Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. We're going to read that, verses 1 through 15, and then we're going to go to Luke chapter 24, verses 35 through 49. I won't have you stand up through that one, but I am going to have you stand up through the Matthew passage. So let's all stand together as we read God's holy word with us. If you are able, if you're not, don't please break your knees or anything trying to stand up. Matthew 28, verses 1 through 15. Early on Sunday morning, as the new day was dawning, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went out to visit the tomb. Suddenly, there was a great earthquake. For an angel of the Lord came down from heaven, rolled aside the stone, and sat on it. His face shone like lightning, and his clothing was as white as snow. The guards shook with fear when they saw him, and they fell into a dead faint. Then the angel spoke to the women. "Don't be afraid," he said. "I know you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He isn't here. He is risen from the dead, just as he said would happen. Come see where his body was lying, and now go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and he is going ahead of you to Galilee. You will see him there. Remember what I have told you." The women ran quickly from the tomb. They were very frightened, but also filled with great joy, and they rushed to give the disciples the angel's message. And as they went, Jesus met them and greeted them, and they ran to him, grasped his feet, and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Don't be afraid. Go tell my brothers to leave for Galilee, and they will see me there." As the women were on their way, some of the guards went into the city and told the leading priest what had happened. A meeting with the elders was called, and they decided to give the soldiers a large bribe. They told the soldiers, "You must say Jesus' disciples came during the night while we were sleeping. They stole his body. If the governor hears about it, we'll stand up for you so you don't get in trouble." So the guards accepted the bribe and said what they were told to say. Their story spread widely among the Jews, and they still tell it today. May God add his blessing to the reading of his holy word. You may be seated. We go from there to a different scene. On the same day, two of Jesus' followers were walking to Emmaus, 7 miles from Jerusalem. Jesus began walking with them, but they didn't recognize him. They discussed the events leading up to the death of Jesus, and that some women had seen angels with the news that the tomb was empty and Jesus was alive. Jesus pointed out that he himself had predicted that this would happen, but he didn't reveal himself to the men who were walking just yet. When they arrived at Emmaus, 7 miles from Jerusalem, they stopped for the night to eat. And when Jesus broke bread and blessed it, their eyes were opened. They had been talking with Jesus all along. Jesus disappeared, and they left and went back to Jerusalem to tell the other disciples. And this is where I'll pick up in Luke chapter 24, verses 35 through 49. It says, "Then the two from Emmaus told their story of how Jesus had appeared to them as they were walking along the road, and how they had recognized him as he was breaking the bread. And just as they were telling about it, Jesus himself was suddenly standing there among them. 'Peace be with you,' he said. But the whole group was startled and frightened, thinking they were seeing a ghost. 'Why are you frightened?' he asked. 'Why are your hearts filled with doubt? Look at my hands. Look at my feet. You can see that it's really me. Touch me and make sure that I'm not a ghost, because ghosts don't have bodies as you see that I do.' And as he spoke, he showed them his hands and his feet. Still, they stood in disbelief, filled with joy and wonder. And then he asked them, 'Do you have anything here to eat?' And they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he ate it as they watched. Then he said, 'When I was with you before, I told you that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and in the Psalms must be fulfilled. And then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And he said, yes, it was written long ago that the Messiah would suffer and die and rise from the dead on the third day. It was also written that this message would be proclaimed in authority of his name to all the nations, beginning in Jerusalem. There is forgiveness of sins for all who repent. You are witnesses of all these things. And now I will send the Holy Spirit just as my Father promised, but stay here in the city until the Holy Spirit comes and fills you with power from heaven. Jesus explained what had happened to his disciples. Jesus explained the prophecy of the scriptures and how his death and resurrection had just fulfilled everything that they had studied, everything that they had been taught up to this point in their life. Happy Resurrection Day. Now, there have been some important days in history. Signing of the Declaration of Independence, July 4th, 1776. The first moon landing, July 20th, 1969. The day the World Trade Center was bombed, September 11th, 2001. The fall of the Berlin Wall and the end of the Cold War, November 9th, 1989. Going a bit farther back, Martin Luther nailed 95 theses to the door of the Castle Church in Wittenberg, if you say it correctly, sparking the Protestant Revolution, Reformation. October 31st, 1517. The Emancipation Proclamation issued by President Lincoln, January 1, 1863. And the Gutenberg Bible was printed on February 23rd, 1455. But I believe that today we celebrate the most important day in all of history. The most important day in all of history. Today we celebrate the fact that God sent Jesus, his Son, God in human flesh, here to earth to live a perfect life without sin, without blemish, the perfect example, to become just what mankind needed to be saved from the destruction that awaits us because of our sin. The most important day in history. Now you might wonder, well, if it's the most important day in history, why does it shift around? Why is it one day in April, one day in March, different days? Why? Because the Jewish folks follow the lunar calendar, we follow the solar calendar, and Passover follows the lunar calendar, and so Easter is always in Passover week. That's it. That's why it's different. But it is still the day that Jesus rose from the dead, the most important day in history. Today we're going to look at, there's three important facts about the resurrection that we're going to talk about this morning. Three important facts that we need to understand, that we need to know, and we need to apply into our lives about the resurrection. The first one is this. Without the resurrection, there is no Christianity. Without the resurrection, there is no Christianity. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 12 through 17, Paul writes this. He says, but tell me this, since we preach that Christ rose from the dead, why are some of you saying that there will be no resurrection of the dead? For if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is useless, and your faith is useless. And we apostles would be lying about God, for we have said that God raised Christ from the dead. But that can't be true if there's no resurrection of the dead. And if there's no resurrection of the dead, then Christ has not been risen. And if Christ has not been raised, then your faith is useless and you are still guilty of your sins. You see, Paul said this. And if you noticed, I just kind of read straight through. Paul said it twice, right in a row. usually when an author would write it like that, what does that mean? That's important, okay? If they repeat themselves, it's important. They needed to understand that Jesus had to be raised from the dead. And when he was raised from the dead, then our faith is valid. Our faith is valid. But if he hadn't done that, our faith would be in a dead guy, right? Our faith would be in something that's dead. The difference between Christianity and every other religion that is out there is that we serve a risen Savior. We serve a Savior who is alive. Every other religion that's out there worships the teachings of somebody who is dead and still dead, but not Christianity. We worship a Savior who is still alive. So Paul, who in his letters explains why we need Jesus very clearly, tells us that without the resurrection, our faith is useless. If our faith is useless, then we are still guilty of our sins. Now, folks, we can put our faith in all kinds of things, right? I mean, how many of you were born in Generation X? I know maybe a couple. Holy cow. Okay, there's a few of us here that are in Generation X, okay? All right, for those of you who don't know Generation X, we're the ones that drank out of the hose, okay? We're the ones who went home. We were locked out of our house until dark when we would come back, right? We would go out and play all day, and then we'd come back at dark. There's lots of things about Generation X, but one of the coolest things about Generation X is riding bikes, right? We loved riding our bikes. And one of the coolest things about riding our bikes, we also grew up in a generation where Evel Knievel was like doing stuff, all right? All right, Evel Knievel was doing stuff, and so we built ramps out of everything, right? We would take all kinds of junk and build a ramp with the most rotten boards, probably had nails sticking out of it, and we would jump stuff, right? And back when we were riding bikes, we didn't have helmets. Probably a reason why some of us are a little brain dead, all right? But we didn't have elbow pads. We didn't have knee pads. We had cheese graters for pedals on our bike. If any of you look at old bikes, man, I tell you what, our shins were just grated up and down terribly because we'd hit something in our shins. Everybody's nodding that knows what I'm talking about. Folks, we didn't see a ramp that we didn't like, and we wanted to go faster, and we wanted to go faster. And here's the deal. Many of us put our faith in things we shouldn't have done. We put our faith in things. Man, that ramp really was not OSHA approved, right? It was not in any way, shape, or form, but yet we did that. And then I saw a picture this week, and I was like, yeah, I think we did that. We would lay kids down underneath where the bike was jumping over, and they would lay down, and these kids had faith in the ramp. They had faith in the kid jumping on the bike, and they would go over the kids, and we'd jump, you know, all kinds of stuff. We put our faith sometimes in the wrong thing, right? So if we put our faith in the wrong thing, if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, we would have our faith put in the wrong thing. But because Jesus was raised from the dead, he conquered death. He conquered sin. His resurrection proved that. But without the resurrection, we wouldn't have a faith. We wouldn't have a faith. Paul is saying that without the resurrection, putting our faith in Jesus would have been useless. Romans 4:25 says, he was handed over to die because of our sins, and he was raised to life to make us right with God. Understand, when Jesus went to the cross, he took our sins. For those of us who recognize that we're sinners and we ask God to forgive us, we put our faith in the action that Jesus died on the cross and was raised again. We put our faith in what Jesus did. And then it says, because we did that, that we are made right with God. We are made right with God in that moment. Billy Graham says this, without the resurrection, the cross is meaningless. Without the resurrection, the cross is meaningless. Why is that? Folks, it proves that God has the power over sin. It proves that Jesus' sacrifice was sufficient payment for the sins of mankind. And when we sin, that is doing anything that is against what God tells us is right, or not doing something that God tells us to do and we don't do it, right? So we have the sin of commission, that means you do something that's wrong. The sin of omission, you don't do the right thing when you know it's the right thing to do. right? So those two types of sins. When we sin against God, it is an offense, not just to the person that we've offended, it's an offense against God. And that's who we have to be right with as far as eternity is concerned. We have to be right with God. But because of what Jesus did on the cross, if we put our faith in Jesus, then our sins are put upon Jesus when he died on the cross, and we're made right with God. When we sin, we feel guilt and shame. That's one way that God lets us know that we're in the wrong. But Jesus went to the cross to provide for our forgiveness. And when you come to the cross and ask Jesus to forgive you of your sins, if you're serious and you do it in your heart humbly, and you come to him and ask him to, God will forgive you. Now here's the way this doesn't work. This doesn't work. I come up to Lori, and Lori said, Lori, you need to ask God to forgive you of your sins. And Lori said, okay, the preacher tells me I need to forgive me of my sins, so God, forgive me because I need to get Pastor Bryce off my back, and I need to get him to stop and shut up, and so please, God, do that. But if Lori doesn't mean business with God, if Lori isn't serious about that act, just because I tell you that that's what you need to do, that doesn't fix it. Folks, it has to come from your heart. It has to come from you really being honest with yourself, being honest with God, and coming to him humbly and saying, God, I need you. I need you. Then it says God will forgive you. Your sin then will have died with Jesus on the cross. And then Jesus' resurrection conquered that sin. So the first truth is that without the resurrection, there is no Christianity. There is no, our faith is useless. Truth number two. The resurrection proves that there is life after death. The resurrection of Jesus proves that there is life after death.
Ladies and gentlemen, if I did not believe that Christ bodily rose from the grave, I would quit preaching. For centuries, the Old Testament prophets looked down through the corridors of time and predicted that Christ would rise again. They predicted every event in his life, and Jesus fulfilled every event according to prophecy. We have the documented testimony of those who were eyewitnesses to his resurrection. Peter, a partaker of Christ's resurrection, said, "And we are witnesses of all things which he did in Jerusalem. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly." Some of the greatest lawyers and jurists of history have become convinced that the proof of the resurrection of Jesus Christ is one of the greatest attested facts of history. However, if I had none of these proofs, I still would know that Christ lives because he lives in my heart. He lives at the right hand of God the Father at this moment, but he also lives in the lives of those who have been transformed by his grace. Do you know him? You can receive him right now into your heart by faith, and he can transform your life.
The resurrection blasts apart the finality of death, providing an alternative to the stifling, settling dust of death, and opens the way to new life. Billy Graham. The resurrection proves that there is life after death. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 14 says, "And we know that God, who raised the Lord Jesus, will also raise us with Jesus and present us to himself together with you." You see, there was an argument in Jesus' day. Was there life after death? The argument was with a group of religious leaders. One of them was called the Pharisees, and one of them was called the Sadducees. And they were arguing this. And folks, before we like get down on them, there are lots of religious groups that have, you know, disagreements on how different things are going to pan out theologically. We just finished a study on the book of Revelation, and guess what? We looked at four major views about the differences on how people interpret the book of Revelation, but in each of those four views, there was always two or three different disagreements within those four views, and so there are literally hundreds of different ways that people look at the book of Revelation. So before we get too hard on the Sadducees because they didn't believe in life after death, understand that we go through the same disagreements and arguments today. But the Sadducees did not believe in life after death, and the Pharisees did. Jesus answered this debate when he was on the earth. The Sadducees didn't like him for it. That gave them a reason to want to get him out and want to kill him. But the Pharisees were like, when Jesus said, yeah, there's life after death, they came up to him and said, hey, Jesus, how about this? How about this? If a man dies and his, let's see, was it a woman or the man died? I don't remember. Basically, if a man and a woman are together and one of them dies, they go to heaven. And then another one, they get married again. And another one dies and they go to heaven. And another one dies. It's basically seven times, right? And they get up there and they're like, well, whose wife or whose husband is that? And Jesus is like, look, dude, hey, when you get to heaven, you're not going to marry. You're not going to be given in marriage. You're not going to worry about that. So it doesn't matter. But hey, guess what? Since we're talking about heaven, they're right. That there is a heaven, and that's what's going to happen. So anyway, he explained that to them in that argument. The Sadducees thought they were going to catch Jesus, and he turned it around on them like he always does. All right? But in the scripture that we read today, that Ryan read for us before we got up here, it said that over 500 people saw the resurrected Jesus. These witnesses never recanted their testimony, and many of them went to their death because they continued to preach Jesus, and they never turned back on that promise. Now, I don't know about you. There's a lot of things that I would die for, right? I would die to protect my family, right? If push came to shove, I would die to protect my family. If push came to shove and I was asked to serve my country, I would die for my country. Now, I'm too old, but that's beside the point. If push came to shove and I was asked to do that, I would do that. So there are some things that I would die to, but you know what I won't die for? I won't die for a lie. If I'm trying to tell a lie and somebody's asked me to lie for them, there comes a point that I'm not going to die for a lie. I don't know about you, most people won't. That they won't die for a lie. The disciples did not die for a lie. They went to their grave knowing that Jesus was alive because they had seen him. They had put their hands in the hands where the nails had pierced his hands. They saw those holes. They saw the holes in his feet. They saw the side, the gash in his side. In fact, the Bible says Thomas stuck his hand in that. Yuck. But still did it, right? But he did it. Jesus said, do this because I want you to know that I'm alive. And then he says he took a piece of broiled fish and he ate the fish. Why is that important? Because there were other people that were out there that were saying, oh, Jesus just came back in spirit and he never was in human form. He wasn't a body. Guess what? Spirits don't eat. Right? Ghosts don't eat. I know I'm going to go way back here for a little bit. How many of you seen Pirates of the Caribbean? Any of you seen Pirates of the Caribbean? Right? When the guys are basically ghosts and they're kind of skeleton-looking characters, right? And when they tried to eat, they couldn't eat because it just went straight through them, right? I mean, that's kind of a terrible illustration, but that's kind of what I'm thinking of, right? You got to kind of put up with me sometimes. But Jesus ate to show them that he was a real person, that he was really alive, that he walked on the earth. Could he do things that we couldn't do? Yeah, Bible says he disappeared. All of a sudden, he'd be talking to somebody. They'd be done. His conversation's over. Jesus is gone. They had a conversation when in this big room, and all of a sudden, Jesus appeared in the middle of them. And they're like, wait a minute. All the doors were closed. All the windows are closed. And here, Jesus is. How did he get here? I kind of wonder if in our glorified body, if we aren't going to be able to do that. I kind of wonder if we're not going to be able just to kind of like zip around heaven and zip around the new earth just by, hey, I want to go see this. Hey, I want to go see this. I want to go talk to this person. I want to go see this. Isn't that going to be cool? Maybe I'm just like, you know, throwing things out there, but that's okay. All right. But the resurrection proves that there is life after death. Folks, we are going to have life after this life. We are going to have a life after this life. That is the truth, and Jesus' resurrection proved it. All right, number three, without the resurrection, there is no hope. Without the resurrection, there is no hope. The truth is that everyone needs hope. We all need hope. We need hope in our lives that we will make it from the spot we are today to a better place. If there is no resurrection, there would be no real belief in heaven, and we would still be arguing as to whether it existed or not. Without the reality of knowledge that Jesus is there today. That is a real hope because we know it happened. The disciples were standing around when Jesus ascended back into heaven. And then an angel had a conversation with them all afterwards saying, "What are you looking at?" And they're like, "Well, dude, Jesus just went up there." He said, "Why are you still staring here? Go get busy. Go do the stuff Jesus told you to do because he's coming back the same way you saw him." And they're like, "Okay, we got work to do." But you know what? When you have hope behind your message, it is a whole different thing to be able to share because there's hope. Folks, the hope that we have is, yes, here on this earth, we are broken because of our sinfulness. We are broken because of sickness. We are broken because our health may not be great. We are broken because people have gone on before us and have passed away. We are broken in our sorrow. We are broken because of all of these things. But guess what? The hope is that in heaven, we aren't going to experience any of that. In heaven, we're not going to have sin. In heaven, there's going to be no tears. In heaven, there's going to be no brokenness, no sickness, no broken arms. So all of us Gen X's can grab our bikes and we can jump to our heart's content knowing we're not going to break anything. Okay, maybe not. But we need hope, and the resurrection provides that. Letter A, the first part of this is the promise that believers will be with him in eternity. And there are several scriptures that point us to this truth. Romans 6:5 says, Paul said, "Since we have been united with him in his death, we will also be raised to life as he was." Saying that, man, once you become a Christian and you're united with Christ because of our faith, you're united with him, then when you die, you will get to spend eternity in heaven, just like he did. Romans 8:11, Paul goes on to say, "The Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. And just as God raised Christ Jesus from the dead, he will give life to your mortal bodies by this same Spirit living within you." So Paul goes, he's telling you, listen, if you die and you know Jesus and you're united with Christ, when Jesus comes back, he is going to bring you to heaven with him. That's what he's saying. And then Jesus said this before he died in John 11:25. He was talking to Mary and Martha prior to Lazarus being raised again. And he says this, "I am the resurrection and the life. Anyone who believes in me will live even after dying." And then Mary goes on to argue with them and say, "But Jesus, okay, we believe in the resurrection. We understand that. I know that, Jesus. But if you'd have been here, Lazarus would still be alive." And then he walked out to the tomb and told Lazarus to come forth. Because Jesus is the resurrection and the life. And then John 14:3, Jesus said this, "Don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. There's more than enough room in my Father's home. If this were not so, would I have told you that I'm going to prepare a place for you? When everything is ready, I will come and get you so that you will always be with me where I am." Folks, I want you to have hope because I believe that Jesus knows you better than you know yourself. I believe that Jesus knows you so well that when he said, "I am going to prepare a place for you," he picked out you and he knows what you like. He knows what you need, more importantly, what you need. And he has built a place that is perfect for you. Isn't that incredible? Out of all the billions of people that have professed faith in Jesus Christ, the Bible says that Jesus went to prepare a place for you. Man, I hope you have hope with that. Man, I hope that gives you just this sense of awe that Jesus wanted to do that for you. For you. And you have that to look forward to. So we have the promise that we will be with him in eternity. But also, secondly, letter B, says the resurrection proves God's wrath has been satisfied. This is all possible because God has basically been able to stamp paid in full on your life. That the debt of your sin has been paid by what Jesus did when he died on the cross. And it's something that you and I can't do for ourselves, because if we want to pay the penalty for our own sin, the way that ends up happening is you get separated from God for eternity and spend an eternity in a place called hell. That is how you pay your own debt. But if you don't want to pay that, then you need to humbly come to Jesus and say, Jesus, I am broken. I'm a sinner. I know I need you. And turn your life over to him and ask for forgiveness. Isaiah 53:10-11 says this, but it was the Lord's good plan to crush him and cause him grief. Yet when his life was made an offering for sin, he will have many descendants. He will enjoy a long life, and God, the Lord's good plan will prosper in his hands. When he sees all that is accomplished by his anguish, he will be satisfied. And because of his experience, my righteous servant will make it possible for many to be counted righteous, for he will bear all their sins. That sin, man of sorrows, comes out of Isaiah. Comes out of this passage right here, where it's talking about how Jesus would be crushed to bear our sins. And that is what happened on the greatest day in history. He rose from the dead on the greatest day. He was crucified and then rose from the dead. Chuck Swindoll said this in his book, The Darkness and the Dawn. God isn't roaming across heaven carrying a club, looking down on earth for people to strike down. God's wrath has been satisfied. The resurrection was God's amen to Jesus. It is finished. The death of the Savior paid the complete penalty for sin. There is hope because you're forgiven. The darkness has passed. Look, the dawn has arrived. Jesus paid it all in full. God isn't looking for anything else, because Jesus took care of that. Jesus took our punishment on the cross, and he defeated death, evidenced by the resurrection. Jesus was our substitute. God is satisfied with that. Our sins are paid for. Billy Graham will close that sentiment by saying this: the resurrection is our great The resurrection is our great hope. Folks, if you're lacking hope today, I would strongly encourage you to look to Jesus. He died on the cross, but he rose again. When he went to the cross, he took our sins with him. For those who hear and respond to what God did on that day, Jesus bore our sins on the cross, suffered the punishment for those sins in such a way that God is paid in full for the debt was owed. And then Jesus walked out of the tomb. Jesus walked out of the tomb, showing us that we will also live after death and spend eternity in heaven with him. Do you have that hope today in your heart? Now, we'll tell you what that hope does not necessarily mean. That hope does not mean that your life is going to be perfect. You're going to have all the money that you need here on this earth, that you're going to have all of the things, every single thing, just fall in line perfectly for you. That is not what that means. But that hope in Jesus does mean that there is a spot secured for you in eternity. We're here on this earth for just a short while, and I know it seems like eternity sometimes, but we're here for just a short time. Eternity is going to be eternity. So I want to encourage you, if you have never done that and never put your faith in Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins, that you would do that today.